Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East on this fine Thanksgiving Sunday. It's hard to believe it's Thanksgiving already. I was going to get my shorts on this morning. It's so nice. If we have any visitors this morning, please take time to sign the guest book at the entrance to the sanctuary. And there is no fellowship today. We want to make sure you get home and get the turkey cooked, and when it's ready, give me a call. A reminder that our gala is next Sunday afternoon. We have put the numbers in, but I'm told this morning that if there's anyone who still needs a ticket, it's not too late. So if you need a ticket between now and sometime during the week, let Renata or Bob know, and there's no problem adding a few more to it. For those of you who attended the praise service on September 23rd, we had not only the guest praise band, but we had guests from an organization called Young Life. And Young Life Canada is a national organization who ministers to youth. And in Burlington, they are very strong. They have a presence not in the high schools, but meet in the sports fields, in the recreation areas, and I believe there's about 70-some teenagers in Burlington involved in this. And they minister to each other. They have a leadership group, and I won't go into a whole lot of details about them, but we will be finding out, or you will be finding out more about them as time goes by. It's a very much alive youth organization ministering to youth. At our praise service on September 23rd, we donated the offering to them, and we gave them a donation as well. I have a little note here from their Burlington director. Now that sounds like a big title, but Rebecca is a lot younger than me, and she is their director for Burlington. She says, "Dear Bruce and the rest of Burlington East, so this is to you and all of us. Thank you so much for your generous gift to Young Life. We are encouraged to see your hearts for the next generation to know Christ and God. God is teaching us about his faithfulness as he raises up people in churches like you to partner with us. Thank you for welcoming us so warmly, for helping enable more unchurched teenagers in Burlington to hear God's word. We are so grateful for your support. Rebecca and the Burlington Young Life team." Keep that word in your, keep Young Life in front of you, and you'll be learning more about them as time goes on. I'd invite you now just to have a moment's silence and reflection before we proceed. Thank you.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence here in our worship and this wonderful day of Thanksgiving as we celebrate Thanksgiving weekend.
I invite you now to join me in the call that is printed in your bulletins today, and we will read this together. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim God's handiwork. The day pronounces God's glory without a sound. The night expounds God's knowledge without a word. And yet their voices go out through all the earth. Let us join our voices with the voice of creation in declaring God's glory." Let us sing to God's praise, singing hymn number 433. There's a lot of verses in this hymn, so we're going to shorten it just a little bit today and save your voices for later. We will sing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6.
Now, just before we begin our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer, given that it's Thanksgiving Sunday, I wanted you to do something different that we've probably never done here, or rarely done, and that is turn to somebody beside you or behind you and wish them Happy Thanksgiving. Take a moment to do that. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, balcony people. Let's come before the Lord now in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, you set before us every day a great bounty of good things. You bring us to a wonderful feasting table, and we hunger for your word. We're eager to rebuild the cities you've made and receive strangers so that we can celebrate all the time and all the places the peace which is life in you. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you give us, especially we think of these things on a day such as this on Thanksgiving weekend. Lord, you beg us to give thanks for life, and sometimes we fail that in that Thanksgiving, Lord. And it's moments like today when we try to take a moment and pause and remember the times that you have blessed us and the times that we have maybe forgotten to say thank you. Thank you to you and thank you to your people. Thank you that there's so much you've given us in this wonderful earth in which we live. We are surrounded by stories of terror and war and hatred and acts of evil. But in the midst of all that, Lord, your love still is here and evident. We can see it in acts of kindness that people provide. So forgive us, Lord, when there's times when we haven't acted kindly or we haven't said the things that we should be saying. Be our guide and be our conscience, Lord, and continue to remind us of these things that we can turn our hearts around. Turn our feet and hands to your will that all we do might give glory to you, Lord, and forgive us in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, we join our hearts together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace, who calls all creation to live in unity, hears our plea. In the spirit of feasting and thanksgiving and the mercy of Almighty God, we are truly forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died and rose from the dead to destroy the shroud of despair. We are able to rejoice. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn. We're singing verses 1, 2, and 3 of We Are Marching. And this is an African kind of tune to it, I think. And the choir will be helping us with sort of the first part repeat. Oh, and then a second part repeat. So we'll get on to that very quickly. Number 639, We Are Marching. Sit on the bench today, guys. I have a little project I would like you to do today, and you can take this away with you. And at the top of this piece of paper, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good; His love endures forever." And that's from the Old Testament. And His love endures forever. We've been talking from week to week about that Hebrew word hesed. And that's God's everlasting love. So that word would be used here because God's love endures forever. It's a promise. And what I'd like you to do, and you can take this home and you can work on it, is you can think of five things in particular that you want to thank God for. You guys can have one too. Here we go. Now, before I let you go, though, I want you to see if you can think of five things. Just between us all, if we can come up with five things. And I'm going to write them on my list. You already got five things? Good man. Video games. Are you thankful for video games? You know what? So am I. I'm going to put video games on my list because I like playing video games. I do. And you know why? Because I'm not very good at them and I get the other people to show me how to play. And then we get to talk to each other and have fun together. That's nice because it makes friends, right? Something else we can be thankful for. Any thoughts, choir? Something else we can be thankful for. I'm hearing ice cream from behind me.
With strawberries.
With strawberries. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Did you? The Rockton Fair?
Okay.
How about, let's see, mums and dads and grandmas and grandpas? That's too much? Family. I'll write the word family. Because today's a big family day for a lot of us, and we'll be doing family things and that whatnot. And that's a good one. I'm going to write that one down too. So I got five things on my list, and we're going to say a little prayer together, all right? Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer for thanks. Lord, thank you for the things that we get to thank you about today, especially because it's Thanksgiving. And we know there's a promise there to give thanks to the Lord, for you are good and your love endures forever. So we got a list here, Lord, that we've made up this morning of a few things that we want to say thank you for. And on the top of that list is video games, and it's partly because it helps us make friends and have fun with our friends, and that's a good reminder. And ice cream with strawberries is another fun thing to do, Lord. Yeah. And Lord, we thank you for things like this Rockton Fair that we can go to, that boys and girls here talked about, and where it's lots of fun things to do and spend more time with. The next thing on our list, family. So we thank you for our families, Lord. And we thank you for our church, Lord, a place where we can come and worship you and remember one another. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll head off to Sunday school. And remember to fill out that list today, okay? Let's sing our song one more time. All right. As we prepare to hear God's word read, let's take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Let's do that now. Your word, O God, is truly a feast of spiritual food, all of its own. So let your Holy Spirit now open our minds to your call to listen, for we know your holy word heals and reconciles and fills your people and builds them up spiritually. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 80, that's verses 7 to 15. And verses 7 to 15 is a segment. This psalm is broken up into sort of three segments, if you like. And you'll see there's a refrain that's repeated in verses 3, 7, and 19, and it's a lament. And it's a lament because it's asking God to intervene and do something in particular. And there's going to see a theme here that's going through several of our scriptures, talking about a vineyard and vines and the goodness of God. And this lament is probably written at a time when the people were feeling very disconnected from their God, something we can experience as well in our own lives. Let's read responsively Psalm 87 to 15.
Reading at verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mighty cedars with its branches. And its shoots to the river. Come again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see.
Amen. Thank you, Court. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. That's page 634 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to see again this reference to the vineyard and it being plundered in so many ways. And we've seen this reference as well, talking about wild grapes. It's kind of not the best translation in that term, wild grapes, because it's really grapes that are useless. In that, they're bad. They're going rotten. They're not growing very big. Wild grapes tend to be small, but they're still usable. The inference here in this prophecy from Isaiah is that you're not even doing anything good at all. And we'll see that where that's coming into as we read through this. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but he saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Our New Testament reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, page 198 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, and it's Paul talking about his background in particular, and how his background should have counted for something very important in so many respects in who he was as a Jewish leader and as a leader within the religious order of his day. But none of these things mattered. All that mattered was that his goal, and that was the prize of Christ in his life. There's a connection here, as we see, with the way Isaiah is challenging the people of Israel and the way they've been living, and Paul is saying the same to us in a context of Christ. How should we be living? Philippians 3, 4b to 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I had come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33, and that's page 24 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is the parable of the wicked tenants, and it's the second in a series of three parables that Jesus is telling while he's visiting the temple. And the setting and the context of this parable are crucial in how we can understand it. Jesus has entered Jerusalem prior to this, riding on a colt and been acclaimed as the Messiah, the Son of David, and the whole city was in turmoil, according. And this acclamation of Jesus, the Son of David, continues when he goes to the temple and then he overturns the tables of the money changers, prompting the chief priests and scribes to ask angrily, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And then Jesus leaves the city for the night, and when he returns the next morning, he curses the fruitless fig tree, symbolizing the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the disempowerment of the temple leadership. After this, he enters the temple and, not surprisingly, encounters a challenge to his authority from the chief priests and elders. The three parables that follow are a response to this challenge, and each speaks directly to these Jewish leaders, not to the people as a whole. He's judging them and their lives, and it's a challenge to us as well. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. And therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because they regarded him as a prophet. We'll join together now in our next hymn of praise, number 435, "All Things Bright and Beautiful." Thank you. an age of text messaging and autocorrect. And if you're using text messaging and know about autocorrect, it sometimes causes problems. One spelling mistake or autocorrection can destroy a marriage. A husband wrote a message to his wife on his official trip that he was on and forgot to add E at the end of a word. And his message was, "I am having such a wonderful time. Wish you were her." Another man received a text message from his neighbor, "Sorry, sir, I am using your wife. I am using day and night. I am using when you are not present at home. In fact, I am using more than you are using. I am confessing because I feel very much guilty. Hope you will accept my sincere apologies." And the man was very angry and about to confront his wife with this terrible confession when a few minutes later another text message came in and it says, "Sorry, sir, spelling mistake. It's not wife, it's Wi-Fi." One small letter can change so many things in life, it seems. And it gives us some idea of this statement that Paul makes when he's talking about his life as it was and his life as it is. And I've mentioned certainly in smaller groups, and I was talking last month to a group of people when we were talking about translating Hebrew into English, and I used this example from my artificial intelligence studies from years ago. We used contextual parsing of sentences for computers and helping them to understand English. Much has been done in the 30 years or so since I first started that, but examples of difficult sentences still exist for computers and people often to understand. For instance, here's a sentence that I often use as an example of difficult to interpret. "The chickens are ready to eat." It's a perfectly grammatically correct statement, but there's context missing. Because who's ready to eat what? In the statement, the chickens are ready to eat. Are the chickens ready to eat their dinner, or are the chickens ready to be dinner? Omissions in context can truly change things. And I think that when we see what Paul is saying and we see some of these vineyard statements, we're going to see that this morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Just invite God to open our minds. Lord, this is Thanksgiving, and we thank you that we can pause and thank you for the many things that you've blessed us with. Lord, we pray this morning that with all the Thanksgiving plans and things that we may have ahead of us in this weekend, you can help us, Lord, to just stop for a moment and calm our minds and hearts and listen for your word this morning. Lord, I'm honestly praying for you to speak to each of us today from your scripture in an honest and real way. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I had a Bible study that we did here a year or so ago, and we had some discussions on the development of the Bible, historically speaking. One of the things we briefly discussed at that study were apparent errors in the Bible text when it was being written from one copy to a new copy by hand, because prior to the 1500s, we didn't have printing presses. People hand wrote Bibles out. And I've talked to you before when I say this great big huge lectern we have over here is big heavy brass deal, and there was a reason for it being big and heavy. The Bibles that would often be put in there prior to, again, the 1500s would be chained to that device because a Bible cost a fortune, like a small fortune to produce, because it was done by hand and all the artwork inside was done by hand. When we did the study, we talked about some of the problems, the technical issues that can arise when they're trying to copy. One of the ways that copying was done, for instance, was someone like myself would stand at the front of a room like this, and you'd all have tables in front of you, and I would read out a verse at a time, and you would write down the verse as you heard it. Sometimes it would be copying direct from one text that I had in front of me and doing it that way, but we could mass produce it if I had a room of 30 or 40 people writing as I spoke, and I'd speak very carefully and very slowly. The technical terms for errors that can occur in this, for just so you could go home and say you learned something today, I have two big words. One is haplography and dittography. Haplography is the accidental omission of a letter or a group of letters that should be repeated in writing. So Mississippi is a good word. When I say the word Mississippi, you want to spell it correctly, but haplography would leave out letters. It would spell Mississippi, M-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. We're missing that second I-S-S that's supposed to be in there. Doesn't mean too much, I suppose, but it can make a difference in the meaning of a sentence. Dittography is the exact opposite, the accidental adding of some repeating letters or phrase or combination. So Mississippi might be spelled M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. Got too many isses in that one. Doesn't change it too much because we could probably figure that out. But if you're writing in Latin or you're writing in Greek or you're writing in Hebrew and it's not your primary language, that could cause some difficulties. It seems rather harmless, these misspellings, in one sense in copying biblical text. And most of the time that's true. But we could have experienced some sort of copyist mistake in our sermon title that I've chosen today and the statement that Paul makes in Philippians. He says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. But we've got the word prize and price in this title today, and we could read this sentence the same way by one letter change, the goal for the price of the heavenly call. The change of one little letter changes the entire meaning of that whole sentence. I'll read it one more time, the whole sentence. I press on toward the goal for the price of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Is it price or is it prize of that heavenly call that we are pursuing? We've read in our psalm and in Isaiah and in Jesus' challenge, or his parable challenge in Matthew, we are part of a vineyard symbolically. There are many, many great things that this vineyard can represent. But at the same moment, there is a terrible story surrounding the vineyard in the three examples that we've been given. And Jesus is directly referring to that story in Isaiah when he challenges the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church leaders. Have you never read Scripture? Of course they would have read Scripture. Of course they would have known that he was talking from Isaiah when he used the example of a person building the vineyard, putting a watchtower in it. That would have triggered right away for them. We spend a great deal of time, and certainly have historically in the church, and that's the capital C, the church, talking about the great prize of our heavenly call. But today, when we're thinking of thanks to God, we want to stop for a moment and think about the price that's involved with our heavenly call. There's an expectation that good things shouldn't necessarily cost much on our part or even take much effort. After all, we live in a land of prosperity, don't we? Ask anyone who's recently immigrated to our country and they'll tell you that kind of a story. In Canada, you can do anything you want. All you have to do is just go and get it. It's not just an American idea or ideal. It's here in Canada as well. And when you ask new people to our country, they will tell you. And they will add that you have to work hard, but in reality, you don't have to work hard like I had to work back wherever there is, where they're coming from. It especially becomes true in a second or third generation and beyond people who live here. We all know how hard it has been traditionally in Canada to get second or third generation children to take on the dirty jobs, those jobs that we don't want to take. We all want to aspire to the doctor and lawyer kind of levels. We hear that phrase in the back of my mind. We always have imported people here in Canada to do low-paying, back-breaking work. Common complaint I hear from immigrants that I know, from Italians to Koreans to Chinese to wherever, when I speak to them, is that their children and their grandchildren, probably more specifically, of those first generations, they just expect the good times to be handed to them on a silver platter because they grew up in this environment, didn't grow up in the hardships that their parents left so they could have that better life. There's no real price for the prize of living in the land of prosperity. It was the same issue that Isaiah prophesied about, and it's the same sort of thing that Jesus is addressing when he spoke to the Pharisees in the temple. They, of course, were speaking about much more spiritual concerns in so many ways, but I think that, especially in the example of Isaiah, the discussion could have easily been similar to the problem we see in the second and third generation immigrants. Nobody wants to really count the price of living well for the prize. Isaiah uses the vineyard as a great example for all of us when it comes to price and prize. And the idea of a vineyard fits very nicely as we're celebrating Thanksgiving and the fruits of the land and thanking God for all these things. Jesus paid the ultimate price so we could enjoy that heavenly prize today and in our future. When we look at Paul's little discussion that he's having in this section of Philippians leading up to this interesting statement about price and prize, most of what he talks about can be summed up in verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Paul seems to spend a good deal of time in the various letters that he's written and some of these smaller ones, boasting of what he has done, what he's gone through, and how good a Jew he has been. There is so much that there are many, some here today, they find that Paul kind of rubs them the wrong way when they're reading some of these letters. But we need to really understand first what Paul is saying in the context to his time. And remember that chicken statement, we need to understand the context in which it's put. And most importantly, we need to understand that this is the Word of God in Scripture today speaking to us. It's no doubt about it, Paul was a leader in Jewish faith. He was one of the top leaders because he was a Pharisee, which means he knew the law inside and out. He knew what it was to live a life dictated by the law. He did everything possible to be the cream of the crop in the performance-based faith of Judaism. He followed that law to the letter and was an example to the people of that faith on how to do that successfully. Now, as we read in verse 9, he's made a fundamental change in his understanding of what it means to be a good person of faith. Namely, as he puts it, faith in Christ. God's grace, and he talks about grace extensively in his letter to the Romans. Grace is not something we earn. Grace is something that is given to us freely. Grace has nothing to do with who we are and how we behave. Grace has everything to do with God in relation to us. There's a new price for the prize, according to Paul. And that price is to let go of self-pride and self-effort and to trust in Jesus. Righteousness from God based on faith, as he puts it directly. And then he sums it up, his whole life, in verses 13 and 14. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. It's nothing about what Paul has done, what Paul is doing, or what Paul might in the future do. In fact, forget what was. Focus on what's ahead. Then we have a glimpse of the prize and the price of that heavenly call of God in our lives. It's God's grace again. The free, loving hand of God at work in our lives and the sacrifice, the giving away of doing things ourselves that gets us to the prize. The real price is to stop doing my thing and look to do what is God's thing in every instance that we find ourselves. This can be accomplished through prayer, through worship, and fellowship, scripture study, and most importantly, expressions of love. It's that free, grace-filled love of God at work in our lives and the giving up of doing things our way that really brings us to that vineyard that's ready to be harvested. It is that prize that we seek. Walking in the presence of the Lord in the great vineyard of God's love, as we remember and celebrate today and this weekend, Thanksgiving, we can join our hearts with so many other people across our country who are thinking about prizes and prices to get there. We join together and remember the price that Jesus paid so that we could partake in that final prize of God's love for us. Amen. Truly, because God has given us such a great banquet and such a wonderful blessing on this Thanksgiving, let us now show that thanksgiving as we present our offerings to God, to His glory and His work. Compassion and generous love, we give you thanks for the riches of our earth, which sustains our lives and which you have created for our joy. We thank you for Jesus, whose life, death, resurrection, and ascension renews our strength and revives our hope. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit who comes among us, invites us to dine with each other and enjoy the many blessings that you give to us, and keeps us in our faith. Lord, bless these gifts for the sake of those in need and the work of your church. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We come before God now with our prayers of, as it's titled here, prayers of the people, and it's people in our lives and around our world. And we'll give you an opportunity to say some names that are on your hearts this morning. And truly, this is an act of faith, and I'm so blessed to see the response that we've been getting with you sharing these names. I know that God is faithful in hearing us in this act of faith and prayer as we do that. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there is so much need in the world at large, and certainly in the world that we live in. And when I say that, it's that circle that we live in, Lord, of our family and our friends, people that we immediately know. Every one of us has people in our lives that are desperately in need of your intervention in some way. And Lord, we think of Isabel Pullen this morning and her sister-in-law in particular. There's flowers at the table in the entrance, and Isabel's sister-in-law passed away, and so we're praying for her family and in this loss. Lord, we think of all the different families that have been affected by the tragedy that took place in Las Vegas this past week. And people in London, England, Lord, yesterday, and another car attack that took place. There's just so much going on in that sort of global world, Lord. Everything that takes place like this affects more than just the immediate single person. It's their family and their friends and their extended friends that are all impacted by these different things that take place. So, Lord, we thank you that you hear us and you continue to hear us from week to week. And, Lord, right now we offer names that in faith that you will be intervening in. Lord, we thank you for these acts of faith, these acts of trust. The names that have been said out loud this morning, Lord, are the names that have been said quietly within the hearts and minds of people here in our congregation. The matters that may have been raised as well, not just maybe a person, but an issue that may have been raised. Lord, I pray for our community at large, immediately surrounding our church. We have an impact in our community, Lord. We have an impact that spills beyond just our boundary and people that are on our adjacent to us, but people beyond that as well. Lord, we pray for the young people here in Burlington, the work that's going on from Young Life Canada, that ongoing effort to introduce people who've never been in church, never encountered Jesus personally, that effort that's going on to continue that particular work. We pray, Lord, your blessings on the folks that are working so hard in that. Lord, all of these prayers, we know that you hear us because we can hear it throughout your scripture about your everlasting, unending love for us. You are that true person. There's a vineyard at work here, Lord, and you're tending to it in so many ways. We thank you that you do that. Lord, we know through Christ you hear our prayers this day and always. We pray it always in his name. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn, number 338, Let All Things Now Living. Us in Paul's letters, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known this day to everyone. Do not worry, and with thanksgiving speak to God your needs and the needs of this world. Ponder what is pleasing and excellent. Rejoice always. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day and always. Amen.